You got your Bibles today, you can turn with me to the book of Colossians, the first chapter, or it's there in your bulletin on page 12. Another prayer of the Apostle Paul from his prison cell in Rome. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. And bless it now to our hearts, our Lord, our God, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. In this series on prayer, I had two objectives. One is to remind us all why we need to pray as a church. And very simply, the reason why we need to be a praying church is because life is from God. Brothers and sisters, life is from God. The origins of life come from God. Life is sustained by God. Life is restored and healed by God. That's why we pray. You want to live well? Pray. But my second objective has not been just to show us why we pray, but to really help us learn what to pray. I know perhaps you experience, like me, sometimes discouragement when you come to prayer because it's just difficult to know where to begin and what to say. And the scripture is full of prayers, which is helpful, and we've turned particularly to the Apostle Paul's prayers in a very, very dark time in his life and ministry. Things were not going particularly well. This was not an easy time for him, so it's a good time to hear what he prays. It's not like he's just up on some mountaintop having a great time. He's in prison, in fact. And he prays these two prayers in Ephesians, one in Philippians and another in Colossians here. And essentially what we've seen as we think about what to pray for each other, what to pray as we come before God, is we need to pray, first of all, for each other's hearts. That's what the Ephesian prayers are about. The two in Ephesians are reminding us we need to pray for each other's hearts, brothers and sisters. We need to be praying that you and I will grasp in a way that steadies us, in a way that energizes us, that we will grasp the immensity of God's love for us in Jesus. And we should never assume that we just instinctively or naturally grasp that. To know that God loves you in a way that steadies and energizes you, that's a gift of God. Pray for each other's hearts. But last week we also saw that we need to pray for each other's loves. Not just that we will know God's love for us, but that God will work on our loves. That as we look at the eternal kingdom God is building through Jesus, just the grandeur of it, from creation to the last day of the world, as God is just building this eternal kingdom that we're all going to enjoy forever, Paul prays, and we should pray, that we as God's people will, in view of that, we will love what is really vital. We will love what is really valuable. It is very easy to have your heart running after a lot of stuff that just is not worth anything, even if it's not like full-blown evil. So we pray for each other's hearts, we pray for each other's loves, and today we're going to see that we pray for each other's lives. And I don't mean anything sort of like particularly mysterious by that. The way we spend our days, the way we spend our hours, you know, you have a life you're living right now. Shocking, I know. At least most of you look like you're living a life right now. We have a life. You know, I often tell my kids, if you take a calculator and you take 365 days times 24 hours, And then multiply that. Let's say God gives you 80 years, and a lot of you are not going to get your 80. Look at how many hours it actually is. It's not many hours. And the sand is falling very quickly through the hourglass of your life. If your life is a great big pile of coins, every hour is a coin, you are spending through it right now. And when you're young, it seems like the pile is just enormous, doesn't it? You don't even think about the pile. It's just, boom, life. And you're just trying to get ready for it. And then all of a sudden, it comes to a point when all of a sudden you're like, I think I just saw daylight over the top of the pile. And it's shrinking. And you're very aware there's going to come a time when that last coin is going to be spent and it's over. It will run out. How important is it? How important is it, brothers and sisters, that it was spent well? What's it all going to add up to when it's spent? Paul cares about that. God cares about that. You and I should care about that. We should pray for each other about that. And it's for these very earthy matters of daily hours that Paul prays for the Colossians along two lines, you'll notice. He prays that these saints will, first of all, notice what he prays for their lives. He prays in verse 9 that they will live wisely. He prays that God will fill these Christians with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual, that is, Holy Spirit-given wisdom and understanding. What's he talking about? Now, first of all, just notice these are, again, as with the Philippians, these are people with whom Paul feels a great deal of kinship. These are not Christians whose lives are a mess. They're not Christians that Paul is inclined to scold. These are people, he says, and you'll notice back in verse 4, they're people of great faith in Jesus. They really love and believe the gospel. They're people of great love. Their lives are busy caring for the saints and ministering to the poor and needy. And he says, you have this faith and hope. Notice verse 5. Because of the hope, you have this faith and love, because of this hope laid up for you in heaven. You're reminded of the trilogy there in 1 Corinthians 13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, right? You have faith and you have love because of this hope laid up for you in heaven. I just want to just briefly comment on that. Hope laid up for you in heaven. See, unfortunately, a lot of Christian teaching today would interpret that as your hope is that someday you're going to get to escape to heaven. Like this whole earthly life thing is going to finally be over and you can just kind of drift away. And that hope is that you get to someday be up in heaven and live up in heaven and kind of get away from it all down here. That actually is not what Paul is saying. When he says your hope that fires your faith and moves you to love, when he says it's secured for you or it's laid up for you in heaven, what he's saying is this: your hope is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your hope is that the kingdom of God will come on earth as it is in heaven. And that earthly hope of God's kingdom coming in all of its fullness is secured by what? It's secured by the fact that the Lord of glory reigns in heaven, that Jesus Christ reigns in heaven. It's the earthly reign of Jesus over all things that secures and anchors your hope. The kingdom of God will come on earth. And so all of your vibrant hope is anchored and secured by the fact that your Lord reigns in heaven and will bring the heavenly life to earth. And it's for these people like you. People of faith in Jesus, people who are living lives of love, and who have hope in that kingdom of God, Paul is praying. He is praying for them that God will increase their wisdom to know his will. Now, I want to try to take a second with this, and I want to just see if I can, by the grace of God, stretch our minds a little bit to think about what it means to have wisdom in knowing what God's will is. Do you know God's will? Let me just begin with a human observation. You don't have to be a Christian to figure this out. This is just a deeply human insight. There is obviously a difference, brothers and sisters, between blindly doing the next thing in your life or living by a plan. Now, any sensible person knows this. There are people in this world, this generation has created a lot of ways of doing this, that just literally do the next thing that kind of pops up. You know, the next show shows up on Netflix. They add more shows on Netflix. You just watch the next show. You kind of just see the next thing and do it. You know, I just get up in the morning and go to work because that's what I do. And I kind of like just get up and I just do the next thing and just kind of going through life and just more or less blindly doing whatever presents itself to do. And that's one way of living. That's not living by a plan. It's a radically different thing. You can see this with money. Spending is not investing, is it? You walk into a store, something grabs you on the shelf and you reach out and purchase it, that's not investing. There are people who just spend money. They just spend on the next thing that presents itself. There are people that end up in loads of debt because they're just impulse spend. That is totally different from investing. Investing is everything you spend has a plan. You can see this in driving. I mean, I don't want to just beat a dead horse here, but you can imagine in driving. Can you imagine driving in a car with someone where they always just take the next turn? And after about 17 turns, right, well, there's a left turn, there's a right turn. That's why you're like, are we going somewhere? Have you looked at a map recently? Because I feel like we're really lost. A plan. When Paul talks about the will of God and wisdom to understand the will of God, he is saying, brothers and sisters, God has a plan. If you've got your Bible, you can see it there in verse 20. You can sort of boil it down to this. In verse 20, God's plan is through Jesus to reconcile to himself everything, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. That's the plan of God, that all the life of heaven and all life on earth will once again live together in friendship, reconciled to God in communion with God through Jesus. That's the plan. That's the plan. And when you think about the will of God, that's what the Bible's really talking about. You know, there's a lot of people that Christians that have this sort of almost anxiety, like knowing God's will means you got to figure out God has this. Actually, I've said this to you. I know people actually think like this. They think that God has this explicit directive. Every time you come to a Y in the road, there's like the God way and the non-God way. And you got to figure out when you get to the Y in the road, which is the God way and the non-God way. And it's very anxiety producing because, oh, my word, what if you missed like a turn 30 years ago? Where are you now? That's not what Paul is saying at all. When he says, I want you to know the will of God, what he is saying is, let me try to describe it like this. I want you to know what God is doing, what his big plan is. And I think we can maybe we could describe it this way. God's plan is to take the orbits, to take all of us. If you think of our lives as planets and God is like the sun, God wants to take every one of you as a little planet. And he wants to bring you back into perfect orbit around himself as the source and giver of life. Like all we like sheep have gone astray. We're like wandering planets. We're drifting out away from where God had created us to be. And God is, through Jesus, bringing us all back into orbit. And what happens to planets that are perfectly placed around in orbit around the sun? They can flourish. They can become, all the resources within that planet can explode to life because they're rightly related to the sun, to the source of life and energy. And that's what God is doing through Jesus. God is taking his people and bringing them back into orbit around himself. And God promises that through lives that are orbiting him once again, reconciled to him through Jesus, actually the whole world in time will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Creation will become what God intended it to be. The technical biblical term for what I'm describing to you is the kingdom of God. The reign and rule of God over every inch of his creation. It was announced through Jesus, the kingdom of God has come among you because the king is here. And wisdom, brothers and sisters, skillful, in touch, discerning living is living your life every day oriented to that plan, oriented to that big thing that God is doing. That's wisdom. Think of it another way. It's like if you guys ever been to a concert and you listen to the orchestra warming up before the concert begins. You have all these amazing instruments, top quality instruments, and some of the best musicians in the world. And what does it sound like in the orchestral pit when they're warming up? It just sounds like chaos. It's cacophony of sound. And then all of a sudden somebody walks in and hands them a musical score. And that musical score suddenly, now let's be clear, the score allows for all kinds of individual phrasing. No two violinists are going to play the same thread of notes exactly the same way. And maybe it's more like a jazz score. There's like opportunities for improvisation here. But the score suddenly takes chaos and turns it into music, into symphonic glory and beauty. And that's what the plan of God does. It takes all these chaotic lives, brings them together in harmony. And wisdom is saying, I know the score. I have the music. I know the music God is seeking to create in the world, and I'm playing along. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. knowing the plan of God that gives cohesiveness and direction to our lives, both individually and together, that is the wisdom that spiritually understands the will of God. And Paul is praying that they will live wisely. And as that plan and will of God through Jesus fills up their minds and their imaginations and their loves and their passions and their desires, that wisdom fills them. Paul's praying for something else, isn't he, too? Not just that they'll live wisely, but a second thing, beginning in verse 10, that as they live wisely, they will live worthily. Worthily. I'm asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to what? So as to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Flowing out of wisdom, knowing the plan of God, knowing what God is doing through Jesus, flowing out of that is everyday living. Think about your hours. How do you do like Monday morning to Saturday night? What's it look like? You begin to have an everyday life that fits with God's plan for all things through Jesus. There's this interesting phrase in verse 12, the end of verse 12, where Paul says, end of verse 12, Paul says, the Father, God the Father, has, what a statement, he has qualified you to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has fitted you through Jesus, through his finished work on the cross, where your sin was taken away, and Jesus gave you his righteousness and made you children of God by grace, gave you by grace what is his by nature, all of his rights and privileges in relationship to the Father. And the Father, through giving Jesus for you, has fitted you to be children of God who will inherit the new heavens and new earth with Jesus. God has fitted you for that. And our lives are now to fit what God has fitted us for. Are you with me? Our lives are to fit what God has fitted us for. That's what it means to walk worthy, to walk in a way that is fitting. Sonship, daughterhood of God. I mean, listen, if you actually believe today that you are going to inherit with Jesus the new heavens and new earth, would that change anything? Would anything in your life be more or less fitting to that calling of God? Paul is praying for a daily life that is worthy of the Lord. And what that means is a life every day that is fully pleasing to God. Now, first of all, some of you don't think you can live that way. I'm serious. Some of you probably wouldn't pray this with any energy because you actually don't think it's possible to live a life that fully pleases God. Who, me? Yes, you. Yes, you. A life that fully pleases God every day. What does that even look like? It looks like two things. What kind of life pleases your Lord? I want to just point out two things that Paul says here, because he breaks it down. The first thing a life that fully pleases God looks like, it looks like the goodness that grows out of Godwardness. You see that in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. And the flip side of that coin, increasing in the knowledge of God. The goodness that grows out of Godwardness. Because the more you know God, I know I'm piling up metaphors today. Bear with me. The more you know God, or to put it another way, the more you just swim every day in the oceans of God's majesty and his wisdom and his love, the more the character of this God, brothers and sisters, you know this by experience, it begins to season and to settle your character. His character begins to change your character. Encountering his majesty and his wisdom and his love begins to work on who you are as a person. And what flows out of your character are works. Good works out of good character. Let me just give you an example. I've just been thinking so much about kindness. Kindness. You know, we throw these words around. Kindness. Who wouldn't want to be kind? Are you kind? Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. And I've just been thinking about every once in a while, rarely, I will say, but every once in a while you meet a person whose words and deeds, their words and their works are really, really kind. They're not indifferent. Kindness is not indifferent. You meet a lot of indifferent people. Kindness is not indifferent. Kindness is not rough and harsh and forceful. It can be very strong, but it's not rough. Kindness is not manipulative. You don't feel like someone's working an angle with an agenda with you when they're kind. Kindness is most certainly not spiteful. Even in the face of offense, kindness is not spiteful. And why are people whose words and deeds are kind? Why? What about their character do you see? Every time you meet someone who is truly kind, what you will find behind those words and deeds of kindness is character that, if I can express it this way, it is humbly confident. Humbly confident. Kind people are humbly confident people. They are not proud. Proud people cannot be kind. Proud people use people. Proud people abuse people. Proud people ignore people. Proud people are not kind. It takes humility to be kind. But confidence. Insecure people really struggle with kindness. Because if you're insecure, there'll be 1,000 ways in which you will mistreat people. Because you're trying to scratch some itch inside of yourself that just needs to be settled somehow. Needs to have value somehow. Needs to feel big somehow. And it's going to wreck your kindness. Humble confidence makes people kind. And you know what makes people truly, truly to their core, humbly confident? It's living every day with the majesty and mercies of God. When I'm living consciously in the presence of the majesty of the Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth, you know what runs through my mind a lot? Who am I? It makes it pretty hard to get up on your high horse and start beating up on a fellow sinner when you spend a lot of time staring into the majesty of God, let alone his mercies. There are moments when the sheer graciousness of God in all of his glory and all of his perfection to take a wretched, stubborn, sick-hearted sinner like me and draw me toward himself and say, I am going to insist on friendship with you. You will be my son. I will love on you forever, and I will form you with my very own character. Just the amazing reality that God, that, like, he's not going to let that go. He's, like, really quite insistent on that. Even when I don't want it, that is his plan. It's going to be that way. He loves me that much. For absolutely no reason I can discern. And you spend time with the majesty and the mercies of God, it makes you humble and it makes you confident. Like, if God is for you that way, really, does it matter so much what other people think? Do you really need to use people to somehow make yourself feel big? No, you don't, because you're just humble and confident. And out of that flows kindness. And that's just one of the virtues, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the growth of that kind of goodness, knowing God, seasoning your character, flowing out in your works, that kind of goodness, the growth of that kind of goodness pleases God because it reflects his own character. It is possible to be a human being imperfectly now, but growingly, a human being into which God looks and sees a reflection of himself. And it pleases him. Hebrews 13:16, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have. Listen, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The goodness that grows out of Godwardness. And a second thing, more briefly, that Paul mentions. A life that pleases the Lord, fully pleases him. The second thing Paul mentions is the patience that flows in perspective. The patience that flows in perspective. May you be strengthened with power according to God's glorious might for what? All endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father for what he's done for you. The Lord is pleased. This is maybe the harder thing to hear. The Lord is pleased, brothers and sisters, not just by your works, but by your waiting. See, we don't enjoy waiting. We don't delight in waiting. God delights in the waiting of his people. Do you know why? Because God delights in the trust and the allegiance that are displayed when there are delays and there are temptations and there's opposition. When God looks at your life and you are holding on to him and stirring up your faith in him, when there's nothing in front of you to see that matches what you believe, and through the delays and through the temptations and through the opposition, you are loyal to him and you are trusting in him and you are waiting for him, that pleases the Lord. You may not enjoy it, but it pleases God. I guess what I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, is that the struggle is normal. The struggle's normal. That struggle of, gosh, it's just going awful. Nothing seems like it's even adding up to what God has said. That struggle is normal. And God is working in those fires to bring forth the gold that he prizes so much, because he loves it. If you're going to seek God's kingdom first in a sin-ravaged world, beloved, it's going to be burdensome to you at times, isn't it? It's going to be tiring. There will be times when you will cry out, "How long, O Lord?" But patience, but notice what Paul says in verse 12, strengthens and cheers us. Because it's not just dragging around, holding on for dear life. He says with the flip side of this coin, the flip side of patience, the perspective, with joy, what does he say? Giving thanks. You see, what strengthens us, God's been teaching me this recently, what strengthens us, what gives us cheer, what gives us, in fact, irrepressible joy in the normal struggle of the Christian life is the discipline of gratitude. It's the discipline of lifting our eyes to see, as verse 13 and 14 tell us, I'm not in the kingdom of darkness anymore. I'm not out there in that sin-ravaged realm where Satan and his minions are have deceived and blinded the nations. I've been actually dragged out of that kingdom of darkness and death and misery and self, and I've been dragged out of that into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I am now in this kingdom of light. That's where I actually am. No matter how it might feel in the moment, I'm not on my way to the city of destruction anymore. I'm on my way to the celestial city. Boy, that's a big difference. The path may be rough, but the destination, man, is worth it, because I wouldn't be back there for anything. I wouldn't sell out on Jesus, no matter how much temporary comfort it bought me, because I would never go back to that old kingdom. I'm grateful to be here, and I'm grateful not just for where I am, but at the end of verse 12 for where I am headed. I am headed through the shadows of the pilgrimage. I am headed for the inheritance of the saints in light. One day, God is going to completely burn away the evils of the world, and we're going to see a new heavens and new earth emerge in which there is only righteousness and peace and light, and all the shadows will be gone. That's where I'm headed. And I'm thankful for that. And I have joy in that. And it shrinks the darkness in my own eyes down to where I can actually do what James says. I can actually count it all joy when I fall into various trials. And that, brothers and sisters, may not please you. It pleases God. The goodness that grows out of Godwardness, the patience that flows from perspective. So I'm done. I spent four weeks trying to take these four prayers and fit them. These prayers for our hearts, our loves, our lives, trying to fit them to your hand. Trying to shape these tools to be something you can grab a hold of and hold on to and use. And I just want to close this series just by really kind of begging you, are you going to use them? Are you going to use them? Let's use them. Let's pray and let's use these prayers, because we need them. I need them. You need them. We need this work of God in our hearts. We need this work of God in our loves. We need this work of God in our lives. It's no good hearing sermons about prayer if you don't pray. So let's use them. Let's use them now. We ask you, and not as a formality, our Father, that you will fill us here in this congregation with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of you each day, fully pleasing you, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of you, strengthened with your power for patience, and giving thanks for our inheritance with the saints in light. Thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to this kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In his good name we ask this. Amen.